Now we have the opportunity to listen to Brother Clyde. Give us the words of exhortation, Brother Clyde.
Well, good morning, everyone. So I got my throat cleared here. My name is Clyde, as most of you by now know. And here's my problem. No one has ever called their son Clyde, to the best of my knowledge. Never actually met anyone named Clyde. I have never met anyone named Judas either. No one calls her son Judas. Now, I think there was a British heavy metal rock band called Judas Priest, but certainly no impetus to name your son Judas. There was a Judas goat. A Judas goat is a goat trained that is used in general animal herding. The Judas goat is trained to associate with sheep or cattle, leading them to the slaughterhouse. The Judas goat then peels away and spares its own life while the other animals go to slaughter. Again, no impetus to call your son Judas. Judas is a name that will live in infamy. And God willing, we're going to follow him around for a few moments this morning. Judas betrayed Jesus. And here's a scene, as I understand it from the Gospels. Judas came from a good home. Judas, the son of Simon, a leper, a healed leper, a Pharisee, raised in a wealthy house. My mother would have said he was raised with a silver spoon in his mouth. And in the house, the recently resurrected Lazarus and two beautiful sisters. This was a wealthy household, big house, lots of room for 20 or 30 visitors, somewhat uncommon in the area, perhaps, within about 2.5 kilometer circle of what would have included Jerusalem, Bethany, Golgotha, the garden tomb, where they laid their Lord. And Jesus was there for dinner, as were the other chosen 12 apostles and probably some entourage. In the house of this wealthy businessman, a trader probably in spices and ointments at the nearby temple. Now here's some earlier information from John chapter 6. Jesus answered them, "Did I not choose you, the 12? And yet one of you is a devil." He spoke of Judas, the son of Simon, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray him. And as far as I can determine, in the Gospels, of over 60 comments, references to the crucifixion, it looks like Judas was associated with nearly 30 of them. But back to the dinner. A woman came up to him with an alabaster flask of very expensive ointment, and she poured it on Jesus' head as he reclined at table. When the disciples saw it, they were indignant, saying, "Why this waste? For this could have been sold for a large sum of money and given to the poor." Now, the John account includes Judas's name when he says, "Why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" And in the marginal note, of course, it says that a denarii equals one day's wages. And this is always helpful to give us a sense of proportion and value and just what kind of numbers we were talking about in these situations. It turns out that one day's wages would be about $200. And I'm not sure I've ever made that, but I'm sure many of you have. So if you do the math on this, we're talking about $60,000. $60,000. Judas said this, of course, not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. And having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put in it. Now, I wouldn't want Judas carrying my money bag. He was a thief. You wouldn't hire him either as your bookkeeper, although evidently, as we'll see in a few moments, he was pretty good at cooking the books. But more to the point, he was a terrible negotiator. Then one of the 12, whose name was Judas, went to the chief priests and said, "What will you give me if I deliver him over to you?" They needed, of course, some insider information to make this work. Judas had something very valuable that they wanted. So what does he do? He goes and asks them and says, "What will you give me?" Now he's talking to the chief priests. These were the wealthiest men in the country. These were the men who controlled all the wealth and sales and flow of merchandise through the temple. They were probably richer than Herod. And here, Judas, who was the money guy standing in front of them, asking them what they would give him. So they said, well, Exodus chapter 21 and verse 32, if the ox gores a slave, male or female, the owner shall give to their master 30 shekels of silver, and the ox will be stoned. Exodus 21, verse 32. So what's 30 shekels of silver? And I think most would agree that it might be something like $200 or $300. $200 or $300. And they paid him 30 pieces of silver. And I say, how dare Judas betray his Lord for such a paltry sum? He had to know the significance of what they were offering for that betrayal. Anyway, from that moment, Judas sought an opportunity to betray him. And then, when Judas, his betrayer, saw that Jesus was condemned, he changed his mind and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders, saying, I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? See to it to yourself. Such arrogant, damnable, high priestly attitude, such contempt for the Lord of life. No value at all for their Savior. And throwing down the pieces of silver into the temple, Judas departed and went and hanged himself. Now, in Matthew's compilation of the records of the Jews, as we understand, Matthew had a specific audience when he was writing his gospel. This was part of the drama that he included. He went and hanged himself. To the Jews, suicide was probably the worst crime you could commit. It was unthinkable, really, to the Jewish mind. So Matthew includes this bit of information to show the Jews what disgust they had for this man who betrayed Jesus. Now, the chief priest, taking the pieces of silver, said it is not lawful to put them into the treasury since it is blood money. So they took counsel and brought with them 30 pieces of silver, the potter's field, as a burial place for strangers. Therefore, that field has been called the field of blood to this day. Then this was fulfilled, what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. And Matthew includes Jeremiah 19 and Zechariah chapter 12, fusing two prophecies together, which was not unknown in the New Testament, saying they took the 30 pieces of silver, the price of him on whom the price had been set by some of the sons of Israel, and gave them for the potter's field, as the Lord directed me. But before that, when it was evening, Jesus reclined at table with his 12, and as they were eating, he said, truly I say to you, one of you will betray me. They were very sorrowful and began to say one to the other, is it I, Lord? And we must understand that this word Lord that they're using there is kurios, which means Lord and Master. His disciples called him Lord. And he answered, he who dips his hand in the dish with me will betray me. The Son of Man goes, as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he had not been born. Judas, who would betray him, answered, is it I, Rabbi? Is it I, Rabbi? Jesus said to him, you have said so. He responds to Jesus with this official title, which sort of means teacher. Jesus was not his Lord. And then the proverbial kiss of death that lives on in infamy. While he was still speaking, Judas came, one of the 12, and with him a great crowd with swords and clubs from the chief priests and elders of the people. Now the betrayer had given him a sign saying, the one I will kiss is the man. Seize him. He came up to Jesus and at once said, greetings, Rabbi, teacher. and kissed him. And Jesus said to him, "Friend," and I'm taking this from the ESV, "friend, do what you came to do." And this word "friend" is a very familial kind of word. It's kind of like saying, "So do what you have to do, mate. Do it, mate." Something like that. Judas was clearly very distant from Jesus. Jesus was not his Lord. Unless we forget, in the 56th verse of the chapter that we read this morning, then all the disciples left him and fled. Now, 40 days later at Pentecost, Peter stood up among the brothers, the company of persons was in all about 120, and said, "Brothers, the scriptures had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke beforehand by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was numbered among us and was allotted his share in this ministry." And in the text in Acts chapter 1, Luke, who's writing to Gentiles, includes this parenthesis where he says, Now this man acquired a field with the reward of his wickedness. This man acquired a field with the rewards of his wickedness. And falling headlong, he burst open in the middle and all his bowels gushed out and became known to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the field was called in their language Al-Kadama, that is, field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, "May his camp become desolate and let there be no one to dwell in it." Psalm 69, "And let another take his office, his bishopric." And Psalm 106, and so on. Now, this man acquired a field with the reward of his wickedness. And Brother Harry Whitaker adds this comment: Judas had been doing some investing, some real estate investing, with the rewards of his larceny. Now, there was a time lag, obviously, between in the sequence of events that led to Judas' appalling violent end, probably a number of days, hanging from a tree on the end of his self-fashioned rope, twisting in the breeze. No bloodshed, his body bloating and starting to crack in the sun. Probably a Roman soldier taking his sword and cutting the body down, and it split apart like a huge melon as it hit the ground. "May his camp become desolate and let there be no one to dwell in it." Done. No offspring. End of the line. Judas betrayed Jesus. Now, of course, happily, there's another name embedded in Matthew chapter 26, one of the most popular girl names in the last 2,000 years. And it continues to be one of the top 10 names in Western society. I Googled this, and it's good because we might not be able to Google these types of things pretty soon. Mary, the sister of Martha and Lazarus, was her name. This was a special safe house near Jerusalem, a wealthy house, as we've already said. Simon was probably the father, a Pharisee and wealthy businessman, but a leper saved and healed by Jesus. Two beloved men in the house, one saved from a terminal illness, the other resurrected from the tomb. Yes, there was a lot of love in this house for Jesus. I'm going to say that this was probably the most significant family gathering in the history of the world. Now, when Jesus was at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, a woman came up to him with an alabaster flask of very expensive ointment, and she poured it on his head as he reclined at table. When the disciples saw it, they were indignant, saying, "Why this waste? For this could have been sold for a large sum and given to the poor, $60,000. But Jesus, aware of this, said, "Why do you trouble the woman? She has done a beautiful thing for me. For you always have the poor with you, but you will not always have me. In pouring this ointment on my body, she has done it to prepare me for burial. Truly I say to you, wherever this gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her." And so we talk about Mary today. Not so much about Judas. So what Jesus said in this household setting was probably like, "Stop picking on her. I've been talking about this event for 3 years. the Son of Man will go up to Jerusalem and be arrested and crucified. She gets it. Mary, she gets it. She knows what's going to happen. You don't. John's account in chapter 12 and verse 1 goes like this. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus therefore came to Bethany. This is Mary of Bethany, her house, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they gave a dinner for him there. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those reclining at the table. Mary, therefore, took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. You need to check Exodus chapter 12 on this. This was probably parallel to 10 Nisan, when the selection and dedication of the Passover lamb took place. Exodus chapter 12, verse 1. This would not have been coincidental. Mary understood this event. Jesus was the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Mary broke the expensive flask. Mark chapter 13, verse 3. Did this signify her understanding of the finality of the Lord's death? Once and for all, to take away the sins of the world? I suspect so. But more about Mary. Now, as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving. She went to him, Jesus, and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her to help me. But Jesus answered her, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken from her. John chapter 11, verse 5. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister Mary and Lazarus. And then at the tomb of Lazarus, when she had said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, the teacher is here. When the Jews who were with her in the house consoling her saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, where have you laid him? They said to him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. So the Jews said, see how he loved him. Brothers and sisters, Mary called him Lord. Martha called him teacher. Then on to the cross. They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. So the soldiers did these things, but standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother, his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. And Mary stood weeping outside the tomb on the resurrection morning. And as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and the other of the feet. And she knew where his body had been lain because she was part of the company that laid Jesus in the tomb. And they, as the angel said to her, woman, why are you weeping? But she said to them, they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him. Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to her, woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away. But Jesus said to her, do not cling to me. Probably clinging to his feet. Do not cling to me. I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and to your Father and to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, I have seen the Lord. Mary Magdalene, the mother of, and Mary, the mother of Joses, saw, as we said, where he was laid, Mark chapter 15 and 47. They were there. They witnessed the event. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were there, sitting opposite the tomb, Matthew 27 and 61. Now, after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. Now, when he arose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, from whom he had cast out seven demons, Mark 16, 9 to 10. And when the women returned in the morning, he was gone, the tomb guarded by angels. They came to care for his body with ointments and spices, probably from the stash in Bethany. Now, as Mary Magdalene and Joanna, the mother, and Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them, who told these things to the disciples, Luke 24, 10 to 11. And it would be obvious to you all by now that I consider Mary of Bethany and Mary Magdalene to be the same person. Too many incidents and events just line up for there to be two individual women. At home, Mary of Bethany, the sister of Martha and Lazarus. And at the resurrection, Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven devils. So here's the obvious question. How much would we give for Jesus? How much would we give for Jesus? Would we give our hearts and our wealth for Jesus, as this dear devoted sister did? Is Jesus our Lord and Master, or just the teacher? How much would we take for Jesus? Would we desert him for $200 if we thought our lives were in danger or our interests not being met? Is Jesus just some interesting itinerant singer leading a movement with some personal advantages, but just traveling with the band for the entertainment and the money, but actually hating the music, resenting everything about it? This is chilling, brothers and sisters, but true. This is chilling, but sadly possible and very common. Why was Jesus there with the why was Judas there with the entourage? There were two hangings in the last chapters of Matthew. One was the suicide of a man for his own remorse, his own guilt and sin of betrayal, hanging from a tree in his own very own place, the results of his own fraudulent behavior. The other was for sin, yours and mine, nailed to a bloodstained cross. But it is sobering also to remember that precisely at this moment, at the table of the Lord, in our reading this morning, they all forsook him and fled. That is why this moment is so important to each of us in sharing bread and wine, in remembrance and reflection. This moment, when we also come to the foot of the cross, are we conflicted with inner turmoil and resentment and even rejection, as was Judas? With an outpouring of faith and devotion as Mary at Jesus' feet, with tears of sorrow, contrition, and love, calling him Lord, calling him Lord, we make this answer now. Amen.